Well, place to the book of Acts, the 8th chapter. And we'll continue on from where we left off a couple of weeks ago. We'll read verse 13 of chapter 8. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Then go down, if you will, to verse 19. Simon says, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. And then if you will go down to 25. And when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem, that's the apostles, and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, see. King of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and was come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. As they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee again for thy precious word, and we thank thee that it is practical, not only as a historical document, as to its accuracy, as to the conduct of the believers in the early church, but that it has its present application to us now. And we ask thee that we might see that application, hearing it, understanding it, and not only that, as being able to practice. Seek thy blessing on each class. We ask for this again, from the very youngest to the oldest. And bless each child. Open their hearts, give them understanding. The little ones, and then we think of the adults. Bless us. We seek this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I'd like you to notice our man Simon. Just once again, says in verse 13 that he believed also, and he was baptized. And then he goes on to show that he really doesn't understand. In verse 19, he says, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. And there, then, is a great lesson. Now, the reason that simony, the word simony, is used in our dictionary, as those who seek to purchase the ecclesiastical office with money. And this is called simony. And of course, this is not only true of Simon here, He wanted the power to purchase the ability to lay his hands on an individual, and that individual would receive the Spirit of God. He wanted that power. But today, people are practicing simony when they say, I want to purchase eternal life. And they do it in many ways. Some of them go to church every day. Some of them will say prayers. Some of them will ask for forgiveness, expecting that to produce the results. There are various ways that men seek to purchase, by what they do, salvation. And it's not ahead even in the asking, when the asking becomes the work. I used to, before I saved, I'd say, Lord, if you'd tell me to do anything, I'd do it if I could get saved. Well, God says, you don't purchase salvation by what you do. In other words, one seeks to bribe God by saying to God, I will do this for you if you will do that for me. And instead of believing God when he says salvation is an absolute free gift, just as he speaks about the Spirit of God, they were given the Holy Spirit. And whenever he speaks about a gift, the gifts of God are without repentance. There's no recalling of his gift. He's not an Indian giver, as we say, to give and then want it back. Once he gives a gift, that gift is given permanently, but is had as a gift. Now, Peter had the discernment somehow to see that this man was not saved. Of course, what he said would indicate that, too. He didn't understand it at all. And so he ends up by saying, repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness. So we have that incident. And then, now the reason I'm referring to that once again is because of something that follows. And we'll just drop that thought for a moment. Now, if you go down to verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, toward the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now, I'd like you to turn over to Hebrews, the first chapter, if you will. Keep your finger, of course, there in our portion, because we'll refer back to it immediately. And note, in chapter 1 and verse 13. Now, in this particular chapter, of course, the Spirit of God is pointing out the fact that Jesus Christ is greater than prophets and angels. And when he comes to the discussion of angels in 13, he says, but to which of the angels said he, doth God at any time sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Well, of course, he never said that to an angel. So he's seeking to point out that Christ is greater than the angels because God said that to him. But the point that I'd like to make is that these angels, verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And so here we have an angel in action. Now, this may seem strange to you as it does to me in a sense. The reason being that the Spirit of God could have said this to him, but God didn't use that method. Now, why he didn't, I don't know. But the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, you do this. And he commands him where to go. He goes, tells him to go to Gaza, which is a desert place. Now, I suppose, perhaps, that Philip might have questioned in his mind, why go to a desert place? But, of course, he was obedient to the command of God and proceeded to do so. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Now, first of all, it says he was a eunuch. Now, this was given as a name to chamberlains. It didn't necessarily mean that he was a eunuch in the sense that he was castrated, but it could mean also that he was a chamberlain. And he was a man of high authority, it says. He was in charge of the treasure of Candace. Now, Candace was not the name of the queen. Candace was used as Caesar was used after Julius Caesar. Julius was the Caesar's name. Caesar was a title given to him, like King so-and-so, Caesar so-and-so. And so the same was true of the queens of Ethiopia. They had that title given to them. And so he was under her, but a man of great authority, in charge of all her treasure. And the interesting thing is that he came to Jerusalem to worship. Now this means that the man was either Jewish and had been one of those that were dispersed throughout the world, or else that he was a proselyte. He was apparently a Negro. An Ethiopian is of the Negro race. And he might have heard about the Jewish religion and about Jehovah, God. And if he did, he so believed in this God and so wanted to worship this God that he followed the order that was set up that they should go to Jerusalem for the Passover and their worship. And that meant that he traveled all that distance from Ethiopia, and of course by foot, by chariot, of course, and arrived there and had served in whatever capacity he did. And upon returning to his own home, he's sitting in his chariot with his entourage all around him and proceeds back to Ethiopia. He's not going to waste his time. He wants to know the God of Israel. He wants to know more of him. And so he's reading Isaiah the prophet. As he reads, the Spirit of God knows this. And God, in his omniscience, knowing this, sends a servant of his by the command of an angel to go and speak to this man. Now we would say in our mind, why is it that since he was reading the Word of God and the Spirit of God was available to teach him, why didn't he open the man's eyes as he read the Scripture? And that's an interesting question. But Romans tells us, how shall they hear without a preacher? And it's interesting that God would send his servant to this man instead of the Spirit of God opening up the man's eyes. But that's his order. He says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Now I'd like to read you something from an unpublished book. This is a manuscript that has not been published as yet. And it was given to me to read. And in the course of reading, I came across several interesting things. I'd like to read a couple of them to you. This comes to us as believers. Now, Philip responded, of course, to the dictates of God through the angel, and we're to do this boldly. This author says, without the Holy Spirit's boldness, the world will remain unevangelized. We may hand everyone we meet a tract and a Bible with it, but until we get involved in the foolishness of personal preaching the word, we're not going to see very many saved. Now that is true. And I believe I see this more and more, that it's the witness of the individual, the herald, the idea of the preacher, that steers them. And it seems to have a special force when someone speaks to a person and gives them their testimony or gives them a word from the Lord. There can never be a substitute for the power of the Spirit working through willing men and women. And that power will bring boldness, not noise, but guts to speak and discern to know when to speak. Now, of course, this calls for the same sort of leading that Philip had. This man is the one who has the two ships, Logos, and the other one, I forget what the other one is. But he has those two ships that go all over the world. He was a very meek man. He went to Moody Bible Institute and almost gave up his Christianity, not in reality, but to pursue it. But the Lord laid his hand on him, and he was a meek man. And yet God has used that man tremendously, and thus he speaks. Now, he wouldn't discourage giving out tracts, because he goes on to say, in literature evangelism, in which he is involved, of course, he says, to illustrate the need for faithfulness and even in tract distribution, let me tell you of a man I heard about recently who was going from door to door giving out tracts. At one house, he had to wait some time before the door opened to his knock. The householder took the tract and slammed the door in his face. Okay, you say, well, that's it. You know, I've had it. Later on, he called on the house again, and this time the man invited him in. He took him upstairs and showed him a box in the attic and a rope above it. He had been just about to hang himself when the visitor had called previously. As a result of the tract, instead of hanging himself, he knelt down by the box and gave his life to Jesus Christ. All right, now he's not discouraging the tract distribution, but he's saying that there's something better. And of course, here was the Word of God, the written Word of God that this man was reading. God says, I have something else that I require. And that, of course, was for Felton to speak. Now, just let me read you the finishing of this particular chapter because it's interesting. Fruitfulness is not optional, an optional extra for Christians. Suppose that a man in some Indian or French or Turkish village knew that you had the secret of eternal life. What kind of a letter would he write you? Would he say, Dear Christian, I understand that you have many calls on your time. Your own needs are acute, and I would not want you to put yourself out. But if at some point you could possibly drift this way and share the message of the gospel with me and my neighbors, we would be most grateful. But please do not lose any sleep or miss any meals on our account. Would he say that? No. Rather, he would send a telegram. Come at once. Stop. We need your help desperately. Stop. We are on the road to hell, and you are our only hope. Stop. Christ can make us fruitful if we are prepared to surrender ourselves to Him. The more He has of us, the more He can do. You have probably realized that it is quite possible to read such a book as this and yet never surrender the larger part of our lives. As we die to self, to our failures, to our jealousies and hatreds and lusts, we can turn our eyes away from our own sordid tangles to the glory and beauty and wholeness of Jesus. We will find that the lives we abandon to Him are given back to us abundantly and with joy, both now and in the life to come. We're accepted not as soul winners, but as sinners. We are the grain of wheat that falls into the ground and dies, and so a fruit may produce 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now that's a man from this our day. Of course, he's still alive, as you know, and he writes this manuscript. Here is Philip in his day, and he so yielded to the Lord that the Lord can say to him, you go to the desert. And Philip could say, well, there's nothing there. Go to the desert. He goes. And then notice in verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Now the word here, join, is to attach. It means to actually attach yourself to it. Don't linger around, but go up to it and get involved with this chariot. So Philip runs thither to him, and he heard him read the prophet Isaiah. Now there had to be a perfect timing, you see. Here's Philip coming from Samaria. Here's the man coming from Jerusalem, and their paths would not ordinarily cross. But it had to be perfectly timed with God's time. Things like this. And when He tells us to do something, when He indicates that we have a path to choose and a person to meet, He's going to time it perfectly, and we can trust Him to do it when He sends us. And of course, we should pray to the extent that He will send us. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said, you look on the fields, they're white unto harvest. They're ready to be harvested. Souls can be saved. But He says, you pray the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Now, we can pray that others might go, but we can pray for ourselves that we might go and be those who see the white fields and actually spread the good seed, actually go out and sow the seed. This is what we need to do. Pray the Lord of harvest. You see, there's such a thing as doing things in the flesh. I realize that. We sense that we ought to do it. We have a guilty conscience if we don't do it. But we could care less for souls. We do it because we're supposed to. And then we have less of a conscience about it if we give out a tract. I know this is possible. Okay? I'm guilty of it. But God doesn't want that. He wants us to have a love for souls that says, I have to talk to those people. Those people are going to hell. And they're going to be there forever and ever in a lost eternity. And I have the message that can set them free. And it's true. It's true. We have the message. And Philip, of course, being yielded, could go. and joined himself. So he runs, and the timing was perfect. So he gets there just as a man is reading a particular portion. He's reading Isaiah. He could have been reading instead of the 53rd chapter as we have it now. He could have been reading the first chapter and it wouldn't have meant anything. But here, no doubt, he had this huge scroll because they were in scrolls and he would roll it. And he doesn't say it came to that verse because it wasn't the verse divided into the verses then. But he came to that portion. And Philip is very wise. He says, do you understand what you read? Now here's where we come in again. And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? Now the reason that this is often true is because when a person picks up a Bible, they might break at any place and start to read. Supposing they begin reading in Ezekiel, where it describes the cherubim, it would be totally lost. Supposing he started in Leviticus about the offering, he'd have a difficult time, to say the least. So if we can take, because of the knowledge that we have acquired, and lead them into those portions or suggest to them those portions they should read, then we can be a guide to them. And this is what this man's saying. How can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So his heart is prepared. And he says to Philip, sit in my chariot. The place of the scripture which he read was, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now the man could understand that there was someone, because it's a person, who was going through this sort of thing, and his curiosity was stirred. And so the eunuch said to Philip, answered and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? This, of himself or some other man? Now, that is logical in a sense, isn't it? He would say, since it's using the pronoun he, of whom is it speaking? Knowing the prophet to be a godly man, he thought perhaps it was speaking of that. Or he thought, well, maybe it's someone else. Now, I wonder who it is. The Jews today, we had a girl that we knew that got saved in, I think it was Tulsa, Oklahoma. And she was a little Jewish girl, and she was convinced of salvation through reading Isaiah 53. She said, I understood. Now, I don't know with whom she was speaking, but she understood. Her dad and mother were very, very wealthy Jews. So they hired some men to kidnap her. And they brought her to a hotel room. They hired a rabbi to convince her that this was not Jesus. And he said, I could not refute his arguments, but I'd already received Jesus, so I knew he was wrong. And it didn't disturb her one bit. She's going on for God. Now, what we have to realize is the Jews do one of two things about this portion. They say it was Isaiah who was thus suffering because he was a prophet. And of course, eventually he was put to death because of his testimony. It could not be the prophet for this simple reason. In the sixth chapter of the same book, Isaiah said he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he went on to say that when he saw him, he said, I am a man of unclean lips. And he admitted his sinnership before God. And the Jews know that it has to be a spotless sacrifice that is offered. And that Isaiah could not be offered to bear the sins of many because he was a sinner himself. So that could be rejected. The other thing they say is that Israel, it is Israel, And it's speaking of Israel collectively and uses the pronoun, he, the masculine pronoun, to represent Israel. Now, Israel is not represented that way. She's referred to as the wife of Jehovah and always in the feminine gender, as far as I know. But nevertheless, they say it is Israel. And they say that Israel has been punished double for all her sins. Now, that takes care of her sin, theoretically, in their estimation. But this portion, when he read the whole thing, would say he was wounded for our transgressions, not for their own. And once again, it would not apply because they would have to have sacrifice of a spotless victim because they were guilty themselves. But nevertheless, that is what they say. Philip immediately points to the one of whom it does speak. When he's asked of whom it speaks, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now that's wonderful, isn't it? And if we can pick up a scripture, if we can talk to people about scriptures, when they refer to, you know, if you talk sometimes to a Roman Catholic, they'll say, what do you think about the Virgin Mary? First, they ask, are they really interested? I say to them, are you really interested? And if they say yes, then I say, she was a virgin, and of her was born the Lord Jesus Christ, and churned to him. So there's not an obstacle there placed in their way that hinders from being turned to him. There was an article in the newspaper, I think it was the Post-Dispatch. I'm sure it was the Post-Dispatch. The last year when they had the 4th of July celebration down there at the waterfront, there were some young Christians going around to people giving out tracts and saying, are you saved? To these individuals. Now, young people have sometimes more zeal than we older ones. We become dull, you know. But nevertheless, they were doing this. And so in the paper, this minister said, when they ask you that question, you say to them, what do you think about women's lips? That's what he said. And what he was saying is turn them from their question to some other question to start what they're saying and reroute their thinking so that they don't get to talk to. This is what he said. Now, God doesn't want us to be that way. He wants us to get directly to Jesus Christ. It was interesting to me the other night, we were in a restaurant, and I left the tract on the table for whoever cleaned up. And when I was walking past, I saw the girl standing there looking at it. So I walked over to her, and I said to her, I left that tract for you, and it tells about the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said to me, you know what she said to me? She said, say to me this prayer. Say with me this prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I need to be saved. And I said, you're apparently a Christian. She said, yeah. So I didn't say the prayer, but we enjoyed talking to each other about these things. Now this was a young girl, a waitress, not a waitress, bus girl, cleaning up after the persons had eaten. And yet the boldness, I had to remark about her boldness, that she would immediately seek to introduce me to Jesus Christ. Well, this is what the eunuch was doing. Philip was doing. He immediately began to preach unto him Jesus. And this is what we have to do. Avoid issues that don't concern the individual. The first thing that concerns them is their relationship to Jesus Christ. This is the important thing. And this is what is ultimately going to be had in that day. It doesn't matter what we think. It doesn't matter what kind of a philosophy we've built up. The ultimate thing before God will be, do you have Jesus Christ as your Savior? You know what sends men to hell? The primary thing? They don't have a Savior. God doesn't judge them for their sins. He doesn't judge them for their sins until the end of the world at the great white throne judgment. Then says they're judged according to their works. The only reason they go to hell is they don't have a Savior. There's no other place to go when they die. And they go to hell because they don't have someone to save them from hell immediately. Later on, they'll be judged according to their works and sentenced to the lake of fire. But that's why it's so important to see what Philip was doing here. He preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. Now, Philip, in preaching Jesus, must have also preached baptism. Because the Jews, they baptized in stunts. They used water and just in a way. But this is something that was really Christian. And the word here, incidentally, means if you would look up the word in the Greek, you'd find this, that means to dip. It means to dip as in dying, a piece of cloth. It means soldiers wading through a river. It means a ship that is sunk. Now that's what the word baptizo is the word, means. It is not sprinkling. There's a word for sprinkling. It is not pouring, because some say you sprinkle, some say you pour, some say you anoint, but baptizo doesn't mean that. It means what I've said it means in the Greek language. And so when Philip was preaching this, he apparently introduced this man to this idea. And the man, realizing this, that as a believer, he should be baptized, he said, "See, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" Now, I was speaking to a doctor, Presbyterian doctor, and I pointed this out to him. I pointed this passage out to him. And I said to him, now, he believed in sprinkling, of course. I said to him, it's quite evident that they came to a body of water. On the desert, they would have had water in canteens of some sort, and to take a few drops and sprinkle it on such an important occasion would have been a very simple thing. But why do what they did if it wasn't going down into the water to be baptized and in the proper sense? He said, well, it wouldn't have been sanitary. I don't know what he meant by that, but that's what he said to me. It wouldn't be sanitary. I never could figure out that answer. But nevertheless, if this isn't saying that he went down into the water, I can't understand the English language. But before he would even do it, in verse 37, Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Now the reason that I referred back to Simon before, because it said Simon believed and was baptized. And Philip, having seen this, I suppose he was skeptical, you know? And he said, I wonder if this man really has received Christ. I wonder if he really has. And so he said to him, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Now, I realize that some versions leave out that passage, but I think it's wrong. There's nothing wrong with that thing, and to drop it because some manuscripts, a minor group of manuscripts don't have it, and the majority of manuscripts do have it, I accept that as being the very word of God. That makes sense. "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now in 1 John, we have that same statement, that if a man believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that man is born of God. Now it doesn't simply mean I believe about Jesus Christ. It has more to it than that. It means I believe in Jesus Christ. Now, as soon as one says that, then he has to take the testimony of Jesus Christ that if we believe on him, we'll be saved. He has to take the testimony of Jesus Christ that he's come to call sinners to repentance. You see, to really believe in Jesus Christ, we have to believe in what he says, or else we're not believing in him. And Philip says this to him. He says, "If you do believe," and he says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then the man commands the chariot to stand still. And observe now, they went down both into the water. They would not have to do that. He simply wanted to sprinkle. He could have reached in and saved that man, get him himself wet, his clothes wet, etc., etc. Both went into the water. One could have stood out. Obviously, there could be many answers. But both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, coming out of the water, obviously, again, having been in it, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now that reminds me of something that happened in the Old Testament when Elijah was caught up. And the prophet said, send after, he's landed someplace. And Elisha says, you won't find him. They said, we want to go. He said, okay, go. Came back and they didn't find him. The Spirit of God had caught him up somehow. And here, this was repeated. Once. Never again have I read of it in the scripture. But the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, but he went on his way rejoicing, and why shouldn't he? One, if Christ is the Savior, his sins were forgiven, he was justified. Two, he had been obedient to God. And so why shouldn't he go on his way rejoicing? And then Philip appears once again in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Let us pray. Father, once again, we would thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee that it's open to us. We thank Thee that it is an instruction, and we seek that it will instruct us. We would be open to its enlightenment and its dictates, and we pray Thee that Thou will bless it to each one of us after our need. For those who are not saved, that they might turn to Jesus Christ and believe in truth, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and respond to Him. And for each one here, we ask Thee that there might be obedience in being baptized, if they are not, and bless them in this act of obedience, if they are Thine. We just seek this. Guide us now, bless Thy word that's given out here and downstairs, in the other classes, we pray to you. In the Lord Jesus Christ's name, amen.